All right, guys, we miss you. It's been a couple of weeks, but here we are. We are so excited about this. Last time we had a study, we mentioned something at the end that was at the end of chapter two, and that's the report that the two spies brought. When those two spies that Joshua sent brought that report, and that yes, that land is great, and God can deliver it to us. Was such a big difference between that report and the other report that was brought to Moses by the other 10 spies. Moses sent 12 spies. 10 of them said, yes, the land is great, but there is no way we can do it. There is no way we can go and take it. But those two spies went and they said, yes, the land is great. And yes, we can go out and take it because God can deliver it to us. And this is such a great, this is a great picture and illustration for us to be careful with what we say and what we share with people, and how that we take, take our don't take our words for granted. Like, because my words could affect someone. You know, if I'm coming to you with faith and from a true testimony of seeing God and experiencing God and sharing that with you, it is guaranteed to make a difference in your life. The people that night went to sleep extremely happy, extremely excited, and encouraged to go on and take and possess that land. You know, the back in the Moses time, the people actually went to sleep weeping and crying because of what they heard from those 10 spies. So please, please, please be careful with what you share with other people. Be careful with what you share, and be careful also with what you're listening to. Try to make try to ask God for wisdom, not only when you speak, but also when you hear. Is this the voice of God? Is that God's word? You know, there God made a promise. Was God like, not aware of who was living there, or he was not aware of what obstacles we're gonna have? God is aware of everything. There is nothing that surprises God. You know, when God led Moses to that same exact spot, he could have led him around to go, to go around away from the Red Sea, but God led him to that exact spot. Why? Because he wanted the Red Sea to be in front of him and the Egyptians be behind him, right? Because not to give them fear, not to give them confusion, but because God wanted to get rid of Moses' enemies and the Israelites' enemies, the Egyptians once and for all. You know, because God knows, he's gonna split the sea. God knows that the Israelites are gonna walk on foot. God knows that the Egyptians are gonna follow, and God knows that the sea will close back up on the Egyptians, getting rid of the problems that they gave them for many, many years. God knows. I'm not surprised, right? So let's be of good courage here and share good reports. And then we talked about how Joshua started telling people, I'll give you 3 days and we're going to go out and we're going to move from here. Not only that, but he said, try to what's the word? Kaddusu nafsukum. Sorry, this is a hard consecrate.
Consecrate.
Consecrate yourself, try, those 3 days, make sure that you are living in holiness. Make sure that you're avoiding anything that's not godly. Because if you want that miracle in your life, if you want that new season, that new step, holiness has to come
Amen.
first. Okay? Today we start at chapter 3, and we start at verse 6 that says, Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of Covenant and pass on ahead of the people so they took it up and went ahead of them. See, just like Moses, remember how Moses fought for God's presence to go before them? If you don't know, then you didn't go to the women's retreat, and that's your fault. You know, if not, because that's what they talked about for a couple of days. Moses asking for God's presence to go before them. Joshua here is doing the same thing, listening to God and giving the instructions to the priests that they're going to carry the Ark of Covenant, and they're going to go before the people, and they're going to start that journey. See, Joshua was a man of many skills, right? He had so many skills. He was a man of faith. He led so many battles. He was great, right? But this time, he was not the one that's going to lead the charge. The priests with the Ark of God, Covenant will lead the charge. Mm-hmm. And you know what? That takes such a confidence person to know when to lead, when to stay back, when to tell people it's your turn, and when he takes his turn. It's all obedience to the word of God and what God has told them. The priests, not Joshua, not the new leader. Remember, Moses was in the picture and was ahead of everything in the past, right? You know, when Moses was leading, he was leading everything. Now Joshua is telling the priest, no, this is not war. You know, this is not an obstacle that I'm used to. You know, this is something that will take you, as God said, that you will take the Ark of Covenant, which represents the presence of God. And we'll go through that later. This is a battle of a different kind. And if we are talking about battles, this whole season we're talking about battles. You and I have this battle of we know it all. We've done it all. We know it all. And just like we fixed this before, we can fix this one again. Do any of you suffer from that? Because I know I do. You know I do. I got this fixed before. I can do it again. I know I helped in this area before. I know I can do it again. But in this time, Joshua had to put all of his skills aside, had to put all of his talents, all of his experience, all of his testimonies, everything had to put aside and let God lead the way God wanted to lead. Because there is a deeper meaning to this battle than anything before. So the priests, again, not Joshua, are going ahead. And in this, you see Joshua's humility. You see that he was being humble. You see that he was willing to do whatever it is that God is asking him to do. In verse 7, listen to this. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. See, a humble heart is always rewarded. A humble heart is always lifted up and exalted by God. A humble heart that's willing to listen and willing to obey God will be exalted. That's what one of God's promise. I will honor those who honor me. Mm-hmm. You know, and if we deal with God in humility, he will lift us. He will lift us up. It's normal for you and I to exalt God because that's what we're supposed to do, because we are the creation and he is the creator. He is the savior and we're the saved. He is the redeemer. We are the redeemed. He is the one that paid our debt. So it's normal for us to exalt him. It's all normal for us to praise him. But when you see how God is exalting one of his children, that's a different level of love. You know, since Elijah got into this school that he got into, we can't stop talking about it. We're so happy for him, you know, and this is just going to a university. Can you imagine God seeing his child, Joshua, leading this charge, seeing his humble heart, leading him into this great and amazing deliverance of thousands, hundreds of thousands, or maybe millions of people? This is something that God loves so dearly. You know, so here it is. God said, I will exalt you. And how will God exalt Joshua? How will God exalt one of his children? Here are a couple of points for us. God exalts us through doing his work, through completing our mission on earth. See, when we think of how am I going to exalt Dina? How am I going to praise Dina? You know, is it a diamond ring? Is it like a watch? Is it a car? What is it? That's what we think of when we praise someone or we want to lift someone up. We connect it to material things or we connect it to giving things. But God is exalting Joshua by giving Joshua the ability to accomplish his mission here on earth. Mm-hmm. The plan that he had for him. The purpose that he was living for. So God, if you're looking around and like, Lord, where are the things that you promised me? Where are the things? And God is like, I promised you the eternal life. I promised you to be with you. I promised you great plans. Maybe you should look around and see how you are living your life and how are you being effective in the society. You know, exalting someone doesn't mean the biggest house and the biggest car or the biggest business or the biggest church or the biggest ministry or the biggest this or the biggest that. It means that I am walking in God's will in my life. That's how we are exalted, you know, through accomplishing the mission that God has for us. It's not through money. It's not through positions. It's not through knowledge. It's not through diplomas. It's not through any of that. It's through using all of the gifts and all of the blessings that God gives us to complete his purpose in our life. If you have a gift of singing, you know, that's not how God exalted you to give you a beautiful voice. No, how God exalts you is how you take that talent that he gave you and bless someone with it and lead his people into singing. And lead his people into praise and worship. If God is giving you the gift of hospitality, if God is giving you a home where you can host people and make food and all of that stuff, that's not how God is exalting you. God is exalting you how you use that for his glory. Whichever gift you have, whichever gift he's given me, the way to be exalted, the way that we are living our purpose is to put that into God's work. Serving and delivering people, God's people, is one of God's greatest way to exalt his children. Because you are participating in the very thing that he loves the most. And there is nothing that God loves more than delivering his children. The whole heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to God. So can you imagine that you and I are participating in that? This is how Joshua was feeling. This is how God was rewarding Joshua and exalting him for his humility by using him to deliver his people to their promises. I will exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. See, one big problem we have, notice here that said God, I will exalt you in the eyes of all what? Israel. Israel, okay? Highlight that, Israel. Because one of the biggest problems we have, we want to be exalted to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, to the Ammonites, to the Canaanites, no, that's not how it works. Joshua is going to be the most hated man in the other side of the land, to the Canaanites, to the Amorites, to all of these other nations that are very hard names to pronounce. He's going to be hated by all of them. And I have some good news for you. As you are being used to deliver God's people, you are not going to be liked very much by the world. The world will despise you. The world will not agree with you, just like they did to Jesus. And that's okay. But as long as your own people, the people that you are delivering, can see God's evident work in your life, that's all that matters. See, for us here, you know, what makes us happy is that we know that we're serving God's people. These people right here, the people that we have in our life, the people in our church, the people that the friends that God gave into our life, this is what matters to us. It doesn't matter what my neighbor or my coworker or this or that might say about me if they're not following God. What God's people are saying about us, what God's people are taking from us, that's what matters. So God is telling Joshua, the Israelites, I will exalt you in the eyes of the Israelites. And they will know that as I was with Moses, I am with you. It's not about Moses. It's not about you. It's not about Pastor Mike. It's not about Pastor Edwin. It's not about anyone here. Okay? It's about who is with them. The same power that worked in Moses is the same power that can work in Sandra. The same power that worked in Moses. Okay, the same power that can work in Soraya. It does not matter what we, you and I have. What matters is who we have with us. Okay? So today, I want us to open our eyes to this. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with Pastor Edwin. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with Dina. Jesus was exalted in that same spot out of the Jordan's River. Remember in Matthew 3, Jesus goes and to John the Baptist. Okay, now we're not just talking about this Joshua, we're talking about our Joshua. We're talking about Jesus. Okay, he goes into the river, and listen to this. In Matthew 3, 16 and 17, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. See, we talked about the Jordan River being, you know, stepping down to go up into the new season, to go up into the new life, to go up into the new promises, right? To go and take everything. Jesus didn't need to be baptized because Jesus did not have any sins, right? But Jesus went to that Jordan River, that same Jordan River. He went to the Jordan River to get baptized, carrying our sins. As he got up from the water, the dove, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, you know, comes and settled on his shoulder, and a voice from heaven says, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And this is when we see the Trinity all very evident and tangible to everyone. We see Jesus who took our place and who took our sins. We see the Holy Spirit that after the death, after we are crucified with Christ, after the baptism that we have, after that new, that after we accept to bury our flesh and our sins and our old nature, and when we arise with that Holy Spirit, with the new creation that God gives us, and we hear God's voice saying, this is my child, this is my daughter, this is my son. You know, this is the power, by the way, of the baptism. If someone hasn't been baptized, we should definitely talk about it. But Jesus came and showed us that this, Joshua was a symbol on the crossing the Jordan River. And Jesus later on coming, thousands or hundreds of years later, coming, doing the same thing to show us that there is something new right after you get out of that Jordan. Verse 8.
And, you know, there's another image of Jesus in the Old Testament. You know, we've talked about this for months and months now, a few years actually, about how we can really see prophecies about Jesus and images of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Here's a perfect time where we can kind of stop and look at this. The Jordan River is a perfect symbol of what's to come. It's perfect imagery of salvation that comes to the people of God. They are about to be saved through that Jordan River. That's what's coming. Now, here's the thing. We are on verse 8. We have to get to verse 17 to cross the Jordan today. Okay, so fingers crossed, everybody. But here we are, verse 8. It says, tell the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant that when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Okay, the literal translation for this is go stand at the brink, right at the edge of the river. It's not asking them to start, you know, going in, right? He's saying to the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, go and stand at the brink of the river. Now, I just want to, like, let's take a moment. You know, I usually like doing this when I'm reading God's word. Let's take a moment to, like, imagine what's happening right now. Can the priests swim when they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant? No, they can't. Just to, like, that Ark of the Covenant was I know we've had very... There are lots of great studies about the Ark of the Covenant and how it was built and how big it was and all that. There is no way they were going to they were going to drown is what they were going to do. They were going to walk into that water and the Ark of the Covenant would have, they would have just sunk into the water. God is asking the priests who are, let's talk about who these priests are. These priests were Israelites. They were former slaves in Egypt. Now they're priests. And we've got, like, maybe a generation removed from the crossing of the Red Sea. Because remember, they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. So we've got one full generation now that's been removed from the crossing of the Red Sea. These are likely, maybe the priests or people, we don't know exactly who they were, but they're likely people who knew very well the crossing of the Red Sea, maybe even witnessed it, likely witnessed it. But the rest of the people didn't really have like a very clear understanding of the Red Sea. It was 40 years ago. I mean, think about an event that happened 40 years ago. Like, how clear is that in your mind, right? Maybe something you read about in history books or we see documentaries about, but something that happened 40 years ago maybe wasn't so clear in their mind in the people. And now they're being asked to carry the presence of God in front of the people, and they're carrying essentially the power and authority of every battle and every circumstance they've ever faced. And the request is, go to the brink of that river, right to the edge. And that is where I'm going to do something. And God calls on his people to bring them right into the sight of what appears to be death. I mean, really, it's terrifying. Just to my current moment, the thought of it is scary, right? You're facing death. You're facing a very tough situation. You're facing, we hear over and over, the raging waters that are flowing over during the harvest, that the waters have expanded, the width of the river has expanded, the height of the river has expanded. They're being asked to face death. And sometimes we're faced with really tough situations in life. I mean, I'm sure all of us can sort of relate to this. And God says, just come with me to the brink. I'm not going to let you drown. That's not what God does. He doesn't take his people. He doesn't torture his people. He's not a God that wants, you know, human sacrifice. No, that's not who he is. He's a God that wants to bring salvation. But they had to do something first. They had to go to the edge of that river and trust and believe that God was going to really accomplish a miracle from there. Okay, so verse 9, then Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the word of the Lord. This is just so, it's just such a clear indication for us that our job in those moments, in those very tough moments, is to listen to and profess God's word. That's what Joshua is about to do here. They're about to speak over the people God's word. And I imagine that this is because they knew this was a battle that can kill them. They knew this was going to be a journey that could kill them. They had no idea what God was going to do. All he said was, I'm going to exalt you. Don't worry. Do not fear. Remember, he kept saying that to Joshua over and over. Do not fear. Be of good courage. Do not fear. Those are the promises that Joshua was hanging on to in faith, really having no idea what was about to happen. So what does Joshua say? Let's listen to God's word. Let's hear what he's done before. Let me remind you, people of God, what God has done in previous battles, how he saved you before, so that you can have the faith to move on in this new battle.
And one of the things that I really like here, that he said, the Lord your God. You know, Joshua is trying to personalize God to them as much as he was personal to him. You know, and that's what every good leader does. You know, God is not just my God. I am no one special. I am not special here that God is giving me a word of wisdom or a word to preach or a song to sing. I am no special. The same God that's been speaking to me is your God. He's your God. He's your Father. You know, when Joshua says that to them, he brings them, because it's not about who we are. It's not about how close we are to God. It's about how close God to us. You know, because remember, he loved us before we loved him. He chose us before we chose him. So Joshua here is trying to remind the people that he is your God. You know, just as God was promised to exalt Joshua, Joshua was like, it doesn't have to stop here.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't have to end here. It can go and overflow to everyone else. God can do the same thing with everyone else. Verse 10, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, or something like that, and all these other nations. Really, really amazing names, you know. I suggest it for your grandchildren or for, you know, these are good names. So, and this is how you know that the living God is among you, that all of these nations will be driven. If you go back to the 10 spies that we talked about a couple of weeks ago during Moses' time, these were the nations that those spies were afraid of. These are the nations and these are the towns that the old spies were afraid of. Joshua here saying is that you will see something tangible. God will give you something to hold on to, and that you will fear that he, that you will feel and know and trust that he is among you. When the angel came to Mary, he gave a name to the newborn baby. What was that name? Do you remember him? Emmanuel, which means
God is with us.
God is with us. You know, this has been the message that God has been trying to deliver to us all of our lives, that he is with us. He is around us. He is among us. And this is the same exact, the opposite message has been trying to be delivered from the enemy from the first interaction with Eve, that God is not here. It's just you and me. You know, God is not going to do anything. God is not true. God is not real. God is this God, you know, but God is with us. God is among us. Matter of fact, look at someone next to you and say, God is with us.
God is with us.
God is among us. Thank you. You know, this is a good reminder. Please remind yourselves, not only when it's Bible study on Wednesday night or Sunday, but remind each other that God is with us and God will deliver us. All these nations will be delivered. He will deliver before.
Verse 11, it says, see, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. We've heard the term of the ark of the covenant several times, and I wanted to pause for a minute just to kind of look at that a little bit. Because the Ark of the Covenant was a representation of God's presence in Israel. But what was carried inside the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody remember that?
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments, right?
And you can read about the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus 25.
That's right.
Okay, if you go back to Exodus 25, sorry, you will see how it's made and how God spoke to Moses. It's made with a certain kind of wood. It has gold inside and outside, and it has these four rings. And inside the four rings, inside each two rings, you put the staff. So you're actually not touching the Ark of the Covenant. You're touching the staff or the poles that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And then on top of it, there are these two also golden angels with their wings, and they're facing each other, and the wings are covering. All of these have great and amazing meaning that could take us, honestly, studies to go through, but this is where they kept the Ten Commandments to, you know, and it's all, it was always a representation of the presence of God
right.
And the people of, and
right.
the people of Israel.
Yeah.
Like, you know, I don't know, like when, let's say something that you have in your home that when you look at it, like you remember your son, like when I see a basketball, you know, I'll know exactly this is Elijah. You know, this is his, you know, if I see socks and shoes like everywhere in the dining table or in the kitchen or, you know,
that's grace.
You know, just that this is, you know, so the Ark of the Covenant was a representation of God because it carried the Ten Commandments and God told Moses to create it. So whenever they thought of it, they thought of the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. But it's referred to as the Ark of the Covenant, and a covenant is a word for a promise or commitment that you've made to someone. And as I was reading about it this week, as we were studying for Bible study, I came across so much commentary about the use of that word covenant. And it made me realize something, that it was called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Promise, but it carried in it commandments, an order, right? Orders. Here are the 10 things you shall not do. And it's a really beautiful representation of that, because in order for me to receive a commandment, I have to first have a promise that backs up that commandment. I'll give you an example. As a parent, I think everybody on this call, we're parents. We give our children a lot of commandments. Yes, don't touch this, don't do that, don't talk to this person, go to this party, don't go to this party, see this person, don't see this person. I mean, it's like their whole life, right? Commandments. I mean, it's hard to stop even after they're out of your house. Would you all agree, those who are empty nesters? So there's this constant feeling of giving them instruction over and over and over again. Well, the reason why that instruction is typically received, I mean, not always received by our children, but typically received by our children, is because there's a promise that backs that up. Do you know what the promise is? Mom and dad love me. Mom and dad care for me. Mom and dad have my best interest at heart. So as a child, you get to the place where after a while, your commandments are, they listen to it. They're not touching fire. They're not sticking their finger in electrical sockets. They're not doing certain things because there's a promise that backs it up. And so the covenant is actually a really important way to see the ark. It's really the image of Jesus. Again, here we are seeing the image of Jesus, this perfect combination of grace and truth, this perfect combination of what God's presence looks like in the face of his people needing salvation. It is the ark, the moment of promise, of knowing God's promise. And based on that promise, we follow a command. And do you know what this command was? Cross the Jordan. Even though you don't have any idea how you're going to get there, here was the command that God was calling to his people. And the reason why they obeyed it is because there was a covenant behind that call.
You know, and this is also in this verse, you see that Joshua is identifying who God is, the God of all the earth. You know, this is amazing for me, because a lot of times we try to limit God. We think that sometimes God is the God of the wilderness. God is the God when he was just in Egypt. God is the God when he was, when we're just on the shore. But God is the God of all the earth, whether it's the land or the seas, whether it's the Jordan or the Red Seas, whatever it is, God is the God overall. And God will be there in that storm. God will be there in that raging sea. God will be there and in that flowing Jordan. Matter of fact, God will go ahead of us. And before we even go there, God has been there already. Let's get into 12 really quick.
Verse 12, it says, "Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe." Verse 13, "And as soon as the priests who are carrying the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." There is so much in these two verses. And really, really, we can take them like one word at a time, because there's just so much there in terms of God's promise and instruction and, you know, the 12 tribes and all of this. But there's really one overarching thing that we can look at, one overarching idea. And that is the idea of God's salvation. If you have a pen, or if you're taking notes, write down Philippians 1:6. It says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I quote this scripture all the time, because sometimes when I'm in the middle of it, I'm not sure where the completion is, if you catch my drift. It all feels very incomplete. And God started a work with the people of Israel 40 years prior, and he parted the Red Sea, and that brought their salvation. And boy, did they wander after that. They took a major detour for a long time. And here he was showing them that he's the same God that parted the Red Sea. He's about to part the Jordan for these people, and he's about to bring them salvation in the same way that he brought to their people previously.
And we see here that, again, he's identifying God and giving God who he is, the Lord of all the earth. The Lord is over the Red Sea. The Lord is over the Jordan. The Lord is over every obstacle you face. The same God who helped you with that month rent. The same God that helped you with the immigration paperwork. The same God who helped you with that sickness. The same God who helped you with all of that is the same God who's going to cross before you in that red Jordan. The Jordan's flowing water stream will be cut off. So that will take care of you going and crossing that Jordan. Not worrying about a boat, not worrying about dying, not worrying about to get wet, not worrying about any of it. God will take care of it. So as soon as you see that obstacle, you have a choice to see the obstacle or to see the God who will deliver you from the obstacles. You know, one of the best things that that happened in the disciples' time with Jesus is that time when the water was raging and when the storms were about to destroy the boat, and Jesus comes to them on water. The same thing that was scaring them, the water, right? The raging water. Jesus comes walking on it. So Jesus comes walking on the problems or the things that are threatening you. He comes walking on it. He comes giving you the vision, giving you the testimony that whatever it is that's scaring you, he has control over it. He can walk on it. Not only that, but if you're willing, you can walk on it as well too. If you're willing to step out of the boat, if you're willing to trust him, if you're willing to have faith in him, you can also walk on your obstacles today. You can walk on the things that have been scaring you all of your life. Go ahead.
Okay, verse 14, we're going to read from 14 to 16 here. Okay, it says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing and it piled up in a heap at a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarephath, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off so that the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Again, three verses full of a lot of depth and a lot of meat, and we can go through them. But I'd like for us to focus on something. Why is the city of Adam significant in this passage? The city of Adam here is referenced in sort of an odd way. And as we studied it together this week, we realized that the city of Adam is possibly identified as a current city from the Jordan historians believe, maybe 30 miles from the location where they were. 30 miles. That's not something they could see. You see, God was doing a work 30 miles back, something they couldn't see, as they were struggling with the instruction to put your foot on the brink of the river. God is working even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't know it. God is doing a work. How many times does something happen and you're like, oh my gosh, God was doing a work back there. I just didn't realize it because I was in the middle of the battle. I was in the middle of the storm. I was in the middle of this very difficult time. Rest assured, God is doing a work. 30 miles back in the city of Adam, that took a minute. to do that. That didn't happen right when they hit their foot to the sea. God was already closing up that water's edge back there. It's like when Boaz was in the town, remember? Ruth goes over to tell her mother-in-law, Noemi, what was happening. And it says, what? Meanwhile, Boaz was in the town. He was doing a work even when she was living in uncertainty. And so let's be in faith here today that God is in the city of Adam. He's doing a work even in during our battle.
And one of the things that I really like here is it says, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan. A lot of times in the Word of God, if you go through it, that every new victory and every new season, it starts with someone breaking camp. Mm. It starts with someone moving from their comfort zone.
Yeah.
You know, Abraham was so happy where he was. It's with his family, with his, you know, dad and mom and everyone. But to get the blessings, he had to make a move. David was comfortable where he is, shepherding the sheep and doing the things that he likes and singing. But you know what? It's time, instead of being a shepherd boy, you're going to be a delivery boy. Go give some food to your brothers. And there at the battle, he sees Goliath, and you know the rest of the story. Joseph, everyone that we know about in the Bible started with something amazing, like those fishermen who left their boats, who left their nets, who left their harvest, left everything. Right here, the people broke camp. My prayer for you and me today isn't just to listen. My prayer is that we would break something. We would break camp from where we are today. Mm-hmm. You know, that place that you've been in a while, spiritually or whatever it is, you feel like you've been stuck in this place, in these emotions or these sadness or whatever it is. I pray that we would break camp today and experience a new movement with God. See, the Jordan was full at this time, you know, because God doesn't want this to be like a 1 foot type, you know, 1 foot type of water. You and I can cross that. No, the Jordan was full, meaning that they couldn't cross. They would drown. They would die. Right? Doesn't matter. The harder the obstacle, the stronger the obstacle, it will only make for a better testimony and a more memorable testimony for you and I. You know, if this was a 1 foot type of water, then, you know, what is it? That's not really a testimony. If we're like 3 or 4, maybe 5, okay, maybe the taller men can come and, like, you know, just help, you know, whatever. But this was to the fullest, meaning it's about 8 to 10 feet high, which they couldn't cross, especially with the children and the positions and all they have. There is no way. But that makes for a bigger testimony for all of us.
Amen. And here we are, everybody, verse 17, ready to cross. And it says, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry land. Oh my gosh, it gives me goosebumps, really, it does. The priests stood there. Can you visualize this for a second? The priests holding the Ark of the Covenant stood there.
In the middle of the
Jordan River with water seemingly still held up, but still raging. And there was nothing but dry land in the midst. I mean, the faith that requires, I mean, is almost as great as the faith that required to take them to the brink of the river and assume that maybe they were going to go in. The faith of knowing, like, well, what if it stops? What if the miracle stops? Mm. You know, right while we're standing here, their faith is what encouraged the people to keep going. Because if these guys can stand here holding the Ark of the Covenant with the representation of God, then we could too. And sometimes what we do during these battles, during these difficult times, it's what gets other people to cross.
That's good.
It's what gets other people to the other side. So don't devalue your struggle and faith during difficult times, because someone's watching, someone's waiting to see if you crack under the pressure or not. And as your faith goes, they get to walk on dry land because of it.
You know, and after they left, after the Israelites left Egypt, the first fight was against a nation called Amalek. Amalek is like a representation of the flesh. And Moses was up in that little mountain praying. And if Moses' hands were up, the Israelites down there would be winning, right? But Moses' hand, he's a human, you know, and this was a battle all day long. Can you imagine just holding your hands up all day? He couldn't. So Aaron, his brother, and Hur, what they did, they brought two huge blocks, and put them so they can support Moses' hand. So his hands can be lifted up the whole time. And they came and held those hands as well, just to help Moses have his hands up. And because his hands were up, the people of Israel were having a fight. So those priests were very much doing the same exact thing. They were standing strong, holding the Ark of Covenants, all of them. And because they're there, they're in the middle of the Jordan with the presence of God, everyone was able to go on safely. The presence of God carried by the priest assured everyone that things will be okay,
Amen.
That their safety is guaranteed by God. You know, this is a prayer for you and I to do that. You know, during the pandemic, we actually started our Bible study during, you know, on Zoom during the pandemic. We kept saying this, God is in control. God is in control. You know, while people were devastated and people were freaking out, I know that people were committing suicide because of the pandemic, afraid of death. They were killing themselves afraid of death. I mean, it's really like, but people got to a place where they were so depressed and desperate, you know, and it was our time as believers, as the children of God, to carry the presence of God, to tell people, we will cross. We will get to the other side of this. We will carry each other. We will help each other. We will encourage each other. And we will get to the other side of this.
Mm-hmm.
Today, let's make that decision, you know, because we live in a world that needs deliverance. We live in a world that needs the promises of God. We live in a world that we have neighbors and we have friends and we have co-workers. We have a lot of people that need to cross.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe you and I can just stand with confidence, holding the presence of God, showing them the presence of God, meaning showing them how kind He is, not judgmental, loving, kind, merciful, helpful, you know, encouraging. That's what the presence of God is. You know, it's not a cloud. It's not something. No, it's you going to work and being kind to someone. You going to work and encouraging someone. You going to work and sharing your testimony with someone and how God delivered you. This is carrying the presence of God. You know, I work. You know, there were a few changes happening in the company I work for, and everyone was freaking out. You know, just changes happening literally in every industry. Everyone's freaking out, you know. And I was chosen to be in a panel to help break it down and stuff like that. And all of our prayers, like, Lord, help me to bring your peace to everyone. Because Dina and I had so much peace about it. We've been through this several times before, all these changes, all these things. We've had so much peace about it. And when it happened a couple of weeks ago, everyone was freaking out. I felt the peace of God. Not saying that to brag, saying that to tell you that it was my responsibility to take that peace that God gave me and share it with everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Just opening their eyes. Hey, everything is going to be okay. We're going to make a plan. We're going to have a system. We're going to do this and this and this and this. And everything is going to be okay. That's carrying the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So let's summarize really quick.
We do have just only 6 minutes. We really wanted to get through crossing the Jordan today, and we want to save some time for you to maybe ask some questions or lay out some comments maybe that you have. But if not, we'll open it up for you to do that. And if not, then we'll do a quick summary and maybe maybe a question that we have that can prompt something. So let's give you a couple of minutes, because we don't want to run too much past eight. Give you a couple of minutes to share, ask questions, comments. Floor is yours.
Yeah. I got a question. I know you mentioned early, but my question is different between when they crossing the Red Sea and the Jordan River. I want to know the difference if the Jewish going well in the beginning, they don't make a mistake with God, and they make it in the 14 days with the chief. They also have to cross in Jordan too?
Why don't you talk about the difference?
Okay, so I'll give you the difference between both of them really quick. So crossing the Red Sea is us leaving the world, us leaving Egypt, us leaving slavery, us leaving the world that we lived into. Remember when we first started this whole study, we said when God called us, God didn't just call us to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness. That was number one. To deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, and to give us the eternal life, and to take us into his kingdom. So crossing the Red Sea was very much the no turning back point to Egypt, okay? So now I am done with Egypt. I am done with the world. I am done with the life of sin. I'm done with the kingdom of darkness, right? And then crossing the Jordan is going to the promises that God has for me. You know, just like moving. I am moving from the house in this city into the house in this city. I am done with that old house. It's been sold. The escrow is closed. We're completely done. And now I'm moving into my new house. This is going to be my new address. This is going to be my new city. So Red Sea, we're done with Egypt. Egypt is a done deal for us. It's closed, that chapter of our lives. We're no longer slaves in Egypt. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to the enemy. We're no longer slaves to Satan or anything like that. But a lot of people get stuck in that wilderness where I want to be done. I gave my life to the Lord, you know, but I'm not living that Christian life. I'm not living the promises of God. I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing that fulfillment, right? And that's when we cross the Jordan. That's when we are dead, completely dead to ourselves, and then rise again, you know, with Christ as that new creation. That's what we were talking about. When you go down to that Jordan and you go up again, just like imagine baptism. What is baptism? You know, it's an illustration. It's an illustration that I am going down to be completely washed of my sins, to be completely dead, buried under that water, and then rising up. It's an illustration, rising as a new creation. So one, bye to the world, we crossed you. And then another one is going into the promises that God has for us. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
That'd be good. Thank you.
You're welcome.
As always, have such great questions.
I love them.
Yeah. Isn't it in the Ark of the Covenant also, it was the battered rod of Aaron?
Okay, so it doesn't, a lot of people say that the rod of Aaron was there, but I don't see it in the Bible. But a lot of commentators did say that. But I'm not sure if it is actually written in the Bible. What is written in the Bible for sure was the Ten Commandments. You know, and again, you can go back to Exodus 25 and you can read more about it. But yes, there are a lot of thoughts that it was there too.
Okay.
Yeah. And some people say that it was the Ten Commandments, the rod, and also one of the plates for the manna. To represent the God's, provisions in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One thing that I want to make sure, I heard this comment, but I don't know if it's true, that it says that the Jordan River was in the shape of a U instead of, you know, being straight. Mm-hmm. So then the water should have been more, you know, because high, like,
yeah,
the miracle was even greater than what we think.
Yes.
Because of the amount of water that was there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was, I mean, it goes through, I'm looking up the shape of the Jordan here, Soraya. It's definitely a curvier.
It's very curvy.
River. One of the comments in scriptures here really, really, I mean, like several times sort of goes through the idea of this being an overflowing river. God wasn't asking them to pass the river at a time where it was mild and the waves were mild. It was really, the banks of the river had come up beyond where it typically was, and the depth of the river was definitely deeper. It was clear God wanted to make sure that this was a miracle that was understood to be a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Anyone else have any comments or questions or things you want to talk about that we didn't cover?
And I think we're going to summarize a little bit of this again next week because I think we went a little bit too fast today. And
we really wanted to cross today, guys. It's been a month. It's been a month, and we really wanted to get across today. So, but you're right. We did kind of rush through some things, so we'll summarize next week.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else before we ask someone to pray for us?
Okay, well, let's read it again and, you know, read chapter 3 again next week, the whole chapter. Read Exodus 25 as well if you'd like, and we'll summarize it again next week and, you know,
start our next battle.
Start our next battle. Yeah. All right. Okay, Pastor Edwin, can you pray for us, please?
Yeah. Sure. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your blessings, Lord, for being who you are in our lives, being our shepherd, Lord, that you taking care of us and take us to the lands that feed us and protect us, Lord, knowing that you are our shepherd, you are in control of our lives, Lord, and your promises, Lord, your faithfulness. I give you all, Lord, for that and all the praise and all the glory to you, Lord. And I ask you to give us more of your wisdom, Lord, more of your peace, more knowledge about you, to have a better relationship with you and be part of the building of this kingdom, your kingdom, Lord, to help us to represent you much better every single time when we have opportunity to be a witness of you, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, for blessings over everyone in this group, their families, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Sure. And let us have a good rest of the day, Lord, and a blessed day the rest of the week. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you all.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Excellent.
And healing of a pastor. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Bye. Thank you. Bye. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.